Let your glory We must have the glory of the Lord. We must have the glory of the Lord. Just stay up here, girls, if you don't mind. About 3 years ago, I was in a prayer meeting over America. You can be seated for a moment. I was in a prayer meeting over America. And as I had my eyes closed and we were praying, and I was specifically praying for the Western church. And all of a sudden, I saw, as it were, an outline of a body. And the body began to open, but it wasn't organs inside. It was traditions of man. It was altars. It was things that we would associate with the church. And I said to the Lord, what are you trying to show me? What does this mean? And he said, I'm about to do an autopsy of a dead church. I'm about to do an autopsy of a dead church. Just a few months later, COVID would hit the world. You want to know why I'm here today with my family? I have been going across churches with a message that the Lord gave me. We have got to understand something before the Lord begins to do an autopsy on our churches. Because he took me to the book of Luke. The story of the prodigal son, and in the church, we've all heard it. We've heard it as the sinner and the son who stayed close to the father. But the Lord said, this is a story that is a type and shadow of my church in this moment. And I want to teach you something about the prodigal church who doesn't even know that they are prodigal. The church that is about to die. The church that is about to starve to death because they are in famine. When you look up the meaning of some of the words in the story of the prodigal son, can we all get, let's just get on the same page, type and shadow. There was a father. Do you have a father in the kingdom? Yes, we do. Are we sons and daughters of his? Yes, we are. Do we have an inheritance in the kingdom? Yes, we do. And it's from this context that the Lord began to speak about the prodigal church to me. There are the sons and daughters who have stayed close to home, but they're toiling and they're going through the work this close to the Father. They're going to the prayer meetings. They're going to the worship sessions. They're going to church services. They're going to all of the events. They're in the works mode of the kingdom. They're using the inheritance that the Father has that's readily available to them. But they have no face-to-face relationship. Then we have the sons and the daughters who see the inheritance that they have in the kingdom, and they say, let me run with that. Let me take my giftings, my callings. Let me take my provision and let me run with that and let me go do a thing for the Father. Let me go spend what he has blessed and anointed me, what he has clothed me with, and let me go use these resources. I'm not saying our intentions were ill-fated in heart, but it will never work. It's not sustainable. And what we begin to see when COVID hit and churches were in turmoil and people couldn't gather together. You have to understand that I love you all and I hope you hear the heart of God. He doesn't usually let me preach easy, nice messages. In fact, across the place, I am coined the broccoli preacher because no one likes to eat what I have to deliver. So let me just preface that. I will go places and they will say, are you feeding us broccoli today? I'm feeding you whatever the Holy Spirit has to say. That's all I have. You wouldn't want anything else. But as he was speaking to me about the prodigal son, notice something. If we'll go to Luke 15 very quickly to scripture, because I want you to be able to track this is, will bear itself out in scripture. Prodigal here, we tend to think of a sinful, like we know he went and he wasted everything he had and he probably ran with the harlots and he was sinful. And you say, well, that is not the church. The church does not do that. But when you look up the meaning of prodigal, it actually means to profligate. And maybe you're more intelligent than I am. I had to look that up. I didn't know what that meant. It is a wasteful use of any resource that has been placed in your hands. To profligate, a wasteful use of resources, first of all. It also means dissolute, which means promiscuous, unprincipled, playing the harlot. I would like to say it this way, selling Jesus for cheap gimmicks. The church, the body of Christ as a whole, we were under the magnifying glass of the Holy Spirit the last few years. And we saw, if you were willing to do it, I'm big on self-examination. If the church was willing to self-examine ourselves, we would see that we had some real unhealthy codependencies. We found pastors that didn't know how to serve the Lord without a congregation that needed to hear from them. Do you understand what I'm saying? They needed to stand in a pulpit. They needed to have people that needed to hear them. That's an unhealthy codependency. They were codependent on the congregation to make them feel like they had a purpose. Okay, instead of just standing in the purpose and the accountability of the Holy Spirit. Then there were congregations who didn't know how to serve the Lord, couldn't stay in this thing without a pastor to tell them what to do because they weren't carrying their own oil. Are you tracking with me this morning? And so COVID really helped to expose some deep crevices in the church that we needed to investigate and we needed to see. Because what's even more astounding is when you look up the meaning of famine, it says that after the prodigal son, I'm going to go quick because I took time in worship this morning, would never step on the glory of the Lord. Never step on the glory of the Lord. When he shows up, just get out of the way. Just get out of the way. It's him. He can heal people. He can meet every single need in here that's very different for all of us. Just him showing up, by the way. And so I will always do my very best to honor that. But when you look this up, after the prodigal had used all of his resources, it was not, catch this, it was not until he was without resources that suddenly a famine came. Famine here means scarcity of harvest. And the Lord began to speak. He said, Kathy, look around. There was a famine for souls. There was a famine for souls in the kingdom. This was a year and a half, 2 years ago. And you begin to see it was not until the prodigal began to get so hungry that he was starving, that he began to have an awakening. Come on, I believe the bride of Christ began to have a rumbling in her stomach. She began to feel the hunger pains of the Holy Spirit that began to speak to her and said, look around, there is a famine. Where are the souls? Where are the people? Where are the children that you're supposed to be bringing into the kingdom? You've been enjoying your resources in your church. You've been enjoying your programs. You've been enjoying all of your things. But where are the souls? We must have a fishing boat, but there must be an ark to bring them to. It is not one or the other. It is both. An ark, a hosting of the presence of the Lord, an honoring of him. A safe place from every storm. But if there are no souls to bring, what good is an ark? And if we have souls and no ark to bring them to, there is no place of safety to disciple. It isn't one or the other, it is both. Famine, there was a scarcity of harvest. Now, notice what happened, because this is key. To some, we would notice and we'd look around and say, oh my goodness, where are the souls? The son had a decision. He could go eat to fill the little bit of hunger. He said he wanted to go eat what the pigs were eating, anything to fill his hunger. This is a danger. I was born to parents who were drug addicts, and we grew up in the projects, and I know what it means to feel like you're starving. I still remember to this day the years of being hungry and hungry and so hungry. We would steal from the neighbor just to get some food. When I eventually went into foster care, I was the size of a two-year-old, and I was seven. I know what it feels like. You'll eat anything. Church, listen to me. Let's get back in the spirit. Don't eat anything. Don't eat anything. There is a danger here. If we have not hosted the presence of the Lord in our own tabernacle, in our personal temple, we will sense the hungering. Do you understand what I'm saying? We will sense the urgency in the spirit, but we'll eat anything that appeases that. We must allow the awakening, the hunger in the body of Christ that's stirring, the rumbling in the stomach that's stirring. We must allow it to not just awaken us, but the next thing he did is he said he repented. He repented. And then what did he do? He didn't run after food. He didn't run after something to fill his empty stomach. He ran to the face of his Father. He ran to the face. He ran to the presence of the Lord. We must not just run to anything. Yes, it says, go ye into all the world. It says to preach the gospel. But it also says to baptize them in the Spirit and to disciple them. Jesus is our first discipler. We follow him. And he only did what? Went where? Where did he go? Only where his Father sent him. What did he speak? Only what his Father said to speak. That is a disciple. Learning to go where the Father sends you and say what the Father tells you to say. You only get that information how? By being face to face. By being right in his presence, getting his instruction. You see, for a while, these two venues have been at war. You've had the people who wanted to sit in the prayer rooms. And I'm not being critical. You have to understand. We're investigating what the Holy Spirit said, take a look at before I autopsy it, and it's dead. So we want to sit in the prayer rooms. Feels good there, doesn't it? It's awesome, peaceful, quiet presence of the Lord. And so on this hand, everybody said, this is what we need. This is what we need. But then you had the anxious people over here going, no, we need souls. We need souls. We need souls. And I just want to say to us today, we must have both, and we can't have one without the other. Because if you're truly in the presence of the Lord, if you're truly face to face, this is something he's been working in me, then we will begin to have his heart. It won't just be a place to feel good, but we will begin to come face to face to know our Father. Show me your face, Lord. Show me your face, Lord. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It is tapping into the heart of God, hearing his heart, and then moving in alignment with him. And I can tell you now that the Lord is beginning to align, to bring parts and pieces together. He'll bring them from the north, the south, the east, and the west. He'll bring them from across the nations if he has to. But there is an urgency in the spirit. We're in a time where we have a window of time to have the freedom to accomplish what the Lord is asking us to do. And so he's making interesting partnerships, and he's pulling people apart, and he's putting people together everywhere you look. But it's the hand of the Lord. He must have us move quickly. Let me say this to you. As of deep concern is the other son, because his response was to be angry. He said, I have been here all this time. I have been serving in the kingdom, as it were. I've been doing everything you ask me to, Lord, showing up at every program. I've been doing all. But that is a danger, church. I have walked in that myself, not even realizing that I was hiding behind the mask of a ministry, because there was just an easy flow. It's something I could walk in and out of the church and do and then leave. And it wasn't until life kind of became to crumble for me that I realized that this was just a safe place to hide behind. Can anyone in here relate to me? We can do the work, We can sing the songs. What's the heart of God? Has He crushed me? Have I allowed my identity to disappear? This is the church that He's building today, I believe. There is a passage, and I love it. It's in Isaiah 65:8. Let's just read something, because I've been quoting scripture quickly and running through the story without actually reading. But I want you to see this in Isaiah 65:8. It says this: Thus says the Lord, as the new wine. I believe I heard the word from the Lord this morning that said He's calling us deeper. As the new wine is found where? In the cluster. And one says, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. What does it mean to have a blessing in the cluster? The new wine. When they make wine, they don't take one little grape, squish it, and put the juice over here. And then take another grape and squish it and put it over here. All those grapes, we all get to be grapes for the premise of this illustration. They all go into one place, and there is a crushing. The outer surface, the outer cover that distinguishes that grape from every other grape is utterly destroyed. So that those grapes are so mingled together, you can't pick an individual grape out of that. All that's left is the good stuff. Have any of you ever been through that kind of crushing? Where your identity, what you knew, what defined you, was dismantled. I pray that what was left was the new wine, the pure oil. That's why the blessing is in the cluster. It's not about my story. It's actually not about your story. It's about all of us together experiencing the manifest presence, the new wine, the deeper thing together, as we have allowed our breaking and crushing to cause us to mingle together for the new time, for the new season. Do you hear the heart of the Lord this morning? Because there is a famine, there is a harvest of souls, and there is a need that we must get beyond us. And it must become the kingdom. All for the kingdom. Nothing for me. It's not about me. Let me defer to you if God's choosing. If He needs to have you step up. If He needs to work. If He needs to pour through you. Because we're all together. The body of Christ. Not just this church. The body of Christ. The world went through a crushing. Together. I wonder what new wine came out of that. Last thing, finally, very quickly, Philippians 2:13. We can have all the best intentions. This all sounds nice. But when we have to walk it out, that's when the testing really comes. And I'm going to tell you this, we can sit, I'll say this, at the very beginning of the year, I always take my family through 40 days of consecration. It looks different each year. But I will put it in general, some basic guidelines as a family. And I'll say, you pray and ask the Holy Spirit what He wants out of consecration. But we're going to give the first fruits of this year to Him, and we're going to pray into it. And at the very end of this 40 days, we were kneeling together to pray as a family. And we are a family who travels and is known to do worship. And so I was expecting God to give. I was in a season of transition. I had to leave where I was at. I had to move. And I was needing some direction from God. And I said, I want 40 days, God. I have to leave this family. I don't know where you want me to go. I've been traveling. We've been traveling together around the area. We've been preaching the word. We've been leading worship. And there's no well here that you're asking me to help dig. He said, Kathy, you're digging wells of worship and building altars of prayer. I'm about to create in your family a culture of prayer. And my family will attest to this, that as I spoke it to them, I said, I don't know how to do this. I know God said it, and I know He's requiring it out of me, but I don't have the tools. I don't know how. I'm not sure what He means, but I know He's going to partner us with somebody, because I don't have it in me myself to do. I really didn't know you guys existed at the time. And I'll let your pastor speak into that. But we were digging wells of worship and building altars of prayer. And He took me to this scripture in Philippians 2. He said, you can sit and pray and say words and actually not be praying. Anybody other than me ever been there? You said words. You meant it. But true prayer is allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through us. It's digging that can only happen when we dig out the wells. Dig the stuff out of the way. We have to dig the wells in worship so that then we have this free space to build altars of prayer that are led by the Holy Spirit. Are you catching what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today? We must dig out the wells in worship so that the land is free to not just build in any old altar, but an altar that will stand through the ages. When the enemy comes in like a flood, when the world begins to shake and begins to rumble and begins to rock like the scripture says it will do, and everything will be shaken that can be shaken, what will remain is those altars that have been built within the wells of worship, in the area where there was freedom of the Spirit and the prayers were coming Spirit-birthed, not man-birthed. He says this in Philippians 2:13. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And we've all heard this scripture, and it sounds like a nice verse. But there's something so important. The word works here comes from the Greek word energeo, works. The word do is the same exact word, energeo. Why does that matter to us? It matters for this reason. I can pray. I can say words. I can sing songs. But worship comes when, what does this say? For it is God who works in you. What He works in me, then I will do it according to His will. What He works in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, if I want to be a person of prayer, I must first allow Him to work prayer in me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not just words, but work it in me, in my private place, in my bedroom, beside my bed, when I'm going about my day. I have to allow worship to work in me as I'm going through the day. Worship, it is the laying down of our life. It's not a song. It says in Romans that it's our most reasonable sacrifice. The word there means literally our act of worship. Our life, our laying down of our life. So we must allow Him to work it in us. It isn't showing up on a scheduled time. It's not going to things. Church, we've been doing this and it's not sustainable. That's why we're in famine. We must be at the Father's feet. We must be in His house where there's a continual inheritance. We must be in front of His face where we're hearing Him. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather have Him than any famous name, than any king recognizing me. Eternity is at stake. And we must have Jesus. We must dig wells of worship. And we must build altars of prayer that are Holy Spirit birthed. The church that will survive in the days to come must be a discerning church that sees ahead. That is the Noahs of the next few, that knows how to discern and see what's coming. And build something when it doesn't make any sense to people around you. And when they say, but that's never happened. I've never seen that. Show me. where that's happened before. God says, I need some Noahs in this day that will discern what's ahead. The church has got to stop reacting to things and instead respond out of a place of already knowing ahead of where God's going and what he's doing. That is the difference between us and a world that is dying. He gives us the blueprint in advance. Amen. Amen. So we are blessed to be here with you. If you can't tell, I align with the heart and vision of this mission so wholeheartedly, Pastor. I've traveled enough. It is a precious thing that you're doing here. And I honor you and your people. I've said in your prayer services to come. And the worship when you sing, it's just from deep within your spirit. And it is incredible. I feel so honored. I feel so honored that after all the searching, I grew up in church, in a church family, and the last year has been incredibly difficult to be like, God, where? No, 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 no. I never dreamed it would move us completely out of state and place us in the where. So I love you guys in advance. Thank you for the love you've shown towards my family. We have felt it in your prayers. My goodness, they have carried us. They have carried us. Thank you, Pastor.